Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on 2 Peter. Today, looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. And now, here's Phil.
Standing up here, I almost feel as though my talk has already been given. It's quite a thing to recognize how the Holy Spirit weaves His message to us and His purposes together into our service as we move forward. I did not conspire at all with David when I was preparing this. It's just amazing how God speaks to us as a congregation. We're continuing in our series in the book of 2 Peter. And this morning we're continuing in chapter 1. Starting at verse 10. I just invite you to turn to the scriptures so you have them in your hand as we work through these verses together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, picking up from what Ted covered last week for a few points for the sake of context. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is the author of this book, and I want us all just to think about putting ourselves into his life as it existed for him at that time, and also think about the audience that he was speaking to, and to try and understand what Peter was trying to communicate to them and to us as well. When Simon was chosen and called by Jesus, that day became a pivot point in his life journey that took him from his life as a fisherman to being a disciple and apostle for Jesus. Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, along with the request for him to follow himself. Peter's request of his audience in 2 Peter and to us this morning, as the Spirit of God speaks to us with that same message, is to make our calling and election sure. The first thing we can learn from Peter's life was how he endeavored to make God's election and calling sure and certain in his life. Like many of us, we responded to the salvation call and trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. I trust that is your situation before God this morning. Like us, a solid foundation and grasp of who God is, how He chose us, and when He called us specifically to live for Him, has been a journey that has progressively deeper knowledge and commitment. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with them, He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." And here the Lord zeroes in on Peter as he does to us this morning. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. John 6 and verse 41 and following some verses, there were some followers who were starting to fall away from Jesus already. So do you too want to leave as well? And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah was clear and strong, or so it appeared. But his journey was also marked by uncertainty. He was not always sure of what Jesus wanted him to do and what he was trying to do in their country at the time. This wavering increased when Jesus began to predict his own suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Reading again, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and raised again on the third day to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of, and so on. Peter's certainty and sureness about his election and calling were not always where it should have been, as we hear him self-confess at that time. Making our election and calling sure, as Peter journeys alongside Jesus, we should note that the Lord not only is aware of his need of and his uncertainty and not being sure of where he stood before the Lord knows these things and took the initiative to help him become sure of God's election and calling. Some examples of this, as Peter fell and the Lord did things to assure him and the other disciples. One example is the transfiguration, which is in Peter's mind as he writes this book. Peter witnessed the transfiguration where Jesus was glorified in the presence of Moses and Elijah. While this event affirmed Jesus' divine identity, Peter's response to it, with all of that glory and all of that majesty of the Mount of Transfiguration experience, he showed his uncertainty by what he did further after it. He says, "Let's just stay here," says Peter, "and we will make a place for the other two patriarchs." God the Father speaks, affirming who Jesus is, the Son of God. And the glory of God shone, the disciples fell face down. And note this verse I've not noticed, or this thing that Jesus did. He sat, they fell face down, and Jesus came and touched them. So Jesus knows our weaknesses, he knows our uncertainties, but he always shows up and he always touches us with his healing, with his presence, and with his efforts to make us sure of who we are before him. Now, perhaps the election and calling of ours to God is not quite as dramatic as Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what helped Peter to make his relationship with God more certain and sure? It happens for us when we open our hearts and him in prayer. We ask for forgiveness when we do fall and fall short. And he turns to us from his word and from others in common fellowship, speak and display himself to us in our own healing and recovery from such a fall. Let's look at the second aspect of this verse. You will never fall. It seems that Peter's mountaintop experience, seeing the glory and majesty of God and hear the Father's call to know Jesus, his Son, would be sufficient to keep his election sure. There is no doubt that this unforgettable experience would be so indelibly written in his mind and heart that he would continue to write about it even as he's writing the chapter that's for us. He was given the privilege of seeing the glory and the majesty of God the Father. But his fear was greater than his faith. When the challenge came with the arrest and the cross of Christ a reality, he feared what could befall him were he to be identified as one of Jesus' own. When Jesus was arrested, Peter followed him and then denied knowing him three times. This moment of weakness and failure likely shook Peter's confidence in himself and in his understandings of Jesus' teachings. There's no doubt in my mind that as Peter was writing this chapter, he was fully reminded of his own falling before God in the things that he had done in his uncertainty. But there again, God intervenes one more time when he did deny him three times. And what happened then? The earth shook. At the cross of Christ, an earthquake came on the scene of all of the land of Israel so that all would understand the relationship between the God deployed even in that hour to bring the apostles, the disciples, back on their feet to remember that the God who was allowing Jesus to die was the God who weeps for us and helps us when we fail him. When that temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. After our falls, and as our verse says, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He does show up. He showed up to the disciples but in a particular way, you will remember that he showed up particularly to the Apostle Peter, who had denied him. He was welcoming Peter with a grand welcome back into his family, but he also reinforced with him not only the rich welcome that comes from his presence and his reaching out to us, but also to remind him of his calling and his election that he needed to be reminded of at that time. And you'll remember that, of course, three times Jesus asked him, Peter, if he loved him, and he repeated the commissioning to feed his sheep. And that certainly was a helping point after the cross, after the resurrection, for Peter to reaffirm his own commitment to serve. And we see that change. There's one more example I want to bring of that is after the death, burial, and resurrection, there was a 40-day period when Jesus was still on the earth. And during that time, he was reassuring his disciples of their mission, their ministry, and the purpose of his writing. I wish we had another book of the Bible that described in more detail that 40 days. But he appeared to them over that period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised," of course referring to the Holy Spirit, "which you have heard me speaking about." And then verse 11 from Acts chapter 1 says this, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." One of the hymns we sang was that hope that we have ahead of us as Christians for all that God has promised, for all that he has prophesied about what is going to happen. We have that hope in us that springs eternally is God's helper to us when we have falling and difficulties in our life with the making of our election and calling sure. Peter is very concerned as he writes this letter because he knows he will be leaving the earth soon. He also knows and also prophesies to all who have become Christians, they will need some of his wisdom to help carry them through some tough times ahead. In other words, in the verses that follow, with that introduction, lengthy as it was, Peter will give three things that are key cornerstones in the foundation of what it means for us to, or the ways in which we can be helped in our moving forward with the Lord. Some key things that the aged Apostle Peter wants us to know to help prepare us in such a way that we will not fall and that we will have a rich and rewarding welcome by God. Ted covered last week, and I'll just refer that back to you about about what he's covered in the promises and resources that God has given us as Christians by which we can live and which are the starting point for us to always remember what he has provided to us. He talked about the abundance we have in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1, earlier on. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through these, he has given us great and special promises that will help us escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then there is our part that Ted would have highlighted. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and so on. These will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these three things that we want to just cover in a bit more detail as the things we are to consider as our building blocks. Number one is remember these things, referring back to what we just read from chapter one. Second one is we are, Peter was saying, we are eyewitnesses, and so are you who are hearing me this morning. Peter just said that from heaven. And we have the Word of God that our brother opened with in the opening. So let's turn first of all to remembering these things, reading from verses 1 and 2. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We have here the testimony of the Apostle Peter as he's writing. He's trying to reaffirm who he is as an apostle and also give us a series of things that are very important in our foundation building in our Christian walk. And he offers the three R's. They're not the ones we use in garbage collection, but they are three R's nevertheless. Be reminded of what you have in Christ, that you are firmly established in the truth, that foundation has been laid, the truth of God, and we have it in our hands. And be firmly established in the calling that He has for you and your current ministry and your current work and your current calling and its implications for you. And the second one, he says, is refresh your memory. That's an activity that I spent some time just thinking about, is how do we do these things? First of all, remember our calling. Secondly, refresh in our memory, refresh these things in our minds so that they're always present. We rehearse them together as a church community. We rehearse them in our private devotions. We rehearse them in our times of prayer, who God is and what He has for us. And those refresh our memory at every opportunity that we have to do that. And then record. Peter records what he was saying to others so that they would have, and we have it in our hands this morning, he was taking time out to share in his life what he had learned from his life experience and journey with the Lord, and he wants us to be aware of those and be refreshed by them as we read what he recorded for us as God's work. He was quite aware that he was one of the writers of the New Testament scriptures. He was quite aware that he was leaving something that was inspired by God, moved by the Holy Spirit, and he talks about that later in the chapters. And he knew very well that he was leaving this as a legacy for that we have had preserved by God's grace throughout all of the ages to work with this morning. Questions of application. What are the ways in which we remember the election and calling by which the Lord reached us? How do we reach back in our memory and remember that time when the Lord brought to us our need of salvation and our need of His saving grace and His wanting to be in a personal relationship with each and every one of us? And how do we remember that for our own lives? Stan is one who always does that. Almost every time he gets up on the platform or he sings, he wants to speak of the time that pivot point in his life when Jesus turned him aside from being the old Stanley that he was and becoming the new name Stanley as he walks with the Lord today. And what are the ways that we withstand those arrows of the devil's attacks on us? How do we exploit the opportunities God has provided? How do we expand our relationship with the Lord? The second point that the Apostle Peter raises in the book is, and he's saying these things in the context that there are going to be false teachers and prophets coming to your church. And he was knowing that at the time. That's why he writes this section. Verse 16, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And I just want to underline that and take a look at that for a moment. "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain." I have a slide. On the slide is a picture of where that event was thought to have happened, and that's Mount Tabor, just in the southwest quadrant of Galilee. I just want to just go back a little bit from where Peter was writing this, the majestic glory, and what he had as his scriptures of the day. He didn't have the rest of the New Testament. Maybe might have well have been aware of a lot of it, but he was looking back. He undoubtedly was looking back in terms of some of the appearances of to God, by God, to His people in the Old Testament. First of all, let's look at Moses. We know that example, first example well. he had these encounters with the majestic glory of God the Father. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 16 and 17, it's described how the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai like a consuming fire, and Moses entered the cloud and stayed on the mountain for 40 days and nights. Additionally, one time, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God allowed him to see his back, but not his face, lest he be consumed by the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 14, a favorite set of verses for all of us, holy, 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 the prophet Isaiah recounted his vision of the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim flew around him, calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thanks again for those songs we sang this morning. And then the last example is Ezekiel. He had several visions of God's glory. And at the beginning, he describes the vision of the likeness of the glory of the Lord appearing like a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. I couldn't find other examples of the words majestic glory that Peter used in his writing. But I'm sure he was thinking about these events, not only of the transfiguration, not only of the experience he had at the Mount of Transfiguration, but also of these Old Testament examples of how God appeared to men to change their lives, to follow him for his purposes, is what this is all about. I'd like us to just look for a moment at, this is a bit of a diversion, but I think it's important. When Peter was facing false prophets who were to come, he goes through that in the next area. But he wanted them, as one of the things to know, is that not only was it his testimony by which these things were being told, but it was a group of people that were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he calls himself an eyewitness. And I just wanted to put this chart up about the types of witnesses in a court of law. And I got lost on my spreadsheet and put a few things down. But the way it flowed for me was, what types of people show up at a trial court? Even in those days, it was probably not as detailed as this, but it was certainly the principles that they would have followed. Types of witnesses today would be those who are competent due to mentally being capable to witness to the event, their age, and so on. Committed to the truth. At the beginning of a trial, people still, they don't necessarily use the Bible to swear on, but they take an oath of allegiance to speak the truth always. And their character. How many years was Peter with the Lord, for example? He was with him for just about three years at that time, and ever since serving him after the resurrection. His character was known to all. And then there were the ones who come with opinions on facts. Sometimes they're lay people. Sometimes they're expert witnesses. God himself is the expert witness here that Jesus was, if I can use that language. He was there speaking through Peter as the one who was inspiring what he was writing, and he is giving support to the facts that Peter is claiming. And then there are corroborating witnesses, and in the case here, Peter is emphasizing it wasn't just me that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw him. And anyone could be open to rebut that, like the false leaders may try. But Peter already had talked about them, as we'll see shortly. There are ear witnesses, and the disciples were that. They heard God the Father speak at the mountain. But then the highest qualification of an opinion of fact was the one who saw and heard what he is bearing testimony to, and that's who Peter was. And Peter says, I did not follow cleverly invented fables, which these false prophets, even though they were once Christian people, they went astray and didn't stick to the truth, is what Peter points out. They're the false witnesses. And in their cross-examination, here are the things, besides outlining the types of witnesses that they were, here's how Peter described those who would come. They're destructive. They're shameful. They are greedy in terms of their bias, and they are denying all that is being said in the truth from those who were eyewitnesses. And so I thought that was just to highlight one of the things about those verses that stuck out to me. How certain is our faith? How sure are we in our walk with God? We have this sure foundation attested to by eyewitnesses, by God the Father appearing to people in the past, by the certain word of God, and that's what we come to next. But all of those to speak to us about how God reaches us and gives us that surety and certainty of who we are before Him. And the last slide is we have the Word of God, not quite the last slide, but close to it. In verse 19, and we have the Word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The testimony of God through His Word is the third area of this chapter where Peter seeks to equip his audience and us about making our election and calling more sure. Interestingly, the first of the two scroll images is the Scripture at the top was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what they found in the desert caves was known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found them, and one of those was almost the complete book of Isaiah, or at least the parts that they had of the book of Isaiah lined up to exactly what previous documents had said they were. And then I found a picture of Peter the fisherman who wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and these are the most ancient documents that are in existence to support what is being said about those letters. I'd like us just to work through those verses a bit carefully here and just note this tremendous symbolism that Peter brings to us. I'd like us to start with the word "and." And I know that there's about 100 words in this remainder of this slide. We won't do them one by one. We'll look at them in little chunks. Most interpreters join this and include with it the soul. So therefore, what he's referring back to is the transfiguration experience that we have talked about. And so this is what flows from that. And in the next section, we have the words of the prophets made certain. Peter, in very summary form, is providing commentary that he learned from the mountaintop transfiguration of Jesus. That was the certification by God the Father that Jesus' first coming was a fulfillment of the prophecies of Old Testament scriptures regarding the anointed one to come. So framing this whole claim of Peter about the letter he's writing and the truth that he's providing is based on God showing up at the Mount of Transfiguration and showing that He Himself, Jesus, was the one who came in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was sent by God to do His work of salvation, or to teach the people to do the work of salvation and die for our sins and be risen for our strength and sanctification as a result of that work of salvation. This profound use of a metaphor is something that caught my attention and speaks powerfully to us. He wants us today to pay attention to the Word of God, and it will do you well, he says. And this, of course, is accompanied with the implication that if you don't do this, you will not do well. So as Christians, we need to sit up and take notice. God is calling us to His Word on a regular diet, on a regular basis, each and every day, so that if we continue to infuse ourselves with the Word of God, it will equip us for the day that's before us. As I'm just using that frequency as a possible one, and we don't always keep it. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. So we just want to unpack this just a little bit to help us through that. As to a light shining in a dark place. This metaphor is like God's word of prophecy being a shining light in the night. The dark place, of course, is the world where one rejects the light coming from God and His word into the person's mind and heart. And on a larger scale, where false prophets abound and the evil powers of the universe reign. I think it's a very broad type of application Peter is making with that metaphor to the darkness of the world around and the darkness that can come to our hearts if we reject His Word taking its effect in our lives and what can fall from those kind of situations. Until the day dawns, I believe these are hopefully the right interpretation. That phrase is meant to be the shining light of God's initiating Himself into the hearts and minds of His people during the night. And then to add to that, until something or someone takes its place, and that is the morning star rising in your hearts. What does that mean? I think it represents the significance of the word of prophecy shining into our lives. It has the purpose of doing its work in our lives in the darkness, which is replaced when God Himself and His truth are written into our lives. I was wondering where this metaphor came from. I think you can see it on the sky. He would have seen this star, as it's called. The morning star was the bright star at dawn or evening, but it wasn't a star at all. But I read up that it's called the planet Venus, and he would see it as well. And maybe that was the image that was on his mind. Now, this image seemed to me I had trouble with it a little bit, because the image of the morning star in the Old Testament is not a reference to something positive, but someone negative. If you turn to Isaiah 14 and 12, or Ezekiel 28, 11 and 19, this image is about the morning star being a false morning star. And it's a reference to Satan falling from heaven. And I think Peter, and we need to be brief on this, it seems that Peter was laying the groundwork for the coming false prophets to say, don't listen to those whose star has fallen. Don't listen to Satan infusing people's lives with falsehood and with untruth and not following the Word of God in its true meaning and sense that God provided, in the way that God provided. I think he's setting the path to the following, or the light of the morning star is Jesus himself who came. And the New Testament that Peter didn't necessarily have when he wrote this book was referring to the morning star being Jesus himself, who was here to come and shed light into the lives and hearts of his people so that they would not tremble, that they would not fall, and they would not be failing God the way that Peter did. In our last slide, just things to remember, and I was going to read some verses from chapter 1 to reinforce this, but let's just remember what he said. To make our election and calling sure, we are first of all to remember. We have to as well be remembering that we are his witnesses as we shine the light of God's glory and his truth outwards into the people that God places in our path to turn to him. And of course, the basis and foundation of this is that we have the word of God that has been written by the Spirit of God. And we have this treasure in our hands so many years later to have God speaking simply and freely to us.
Heavenly Father, as we come at this time in the end of this meeting, we are grateful for your name that we bear. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was declared to be your Son, in whom we were well pleased, came and declared, and you declared that to his followers at that time. And as this light dawns in our lives, and as the darkness fades, we just ask that you would inspire our songs of praise that rise from us to touch your heart, and that your name might be glorified. And it is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray these things and rejoice this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.